your spring and
all right. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, we have been and have started a series on the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles. Emily, do you remember why we call them the pastoral? Were you here last week? Uh-oh. We'll pick on someone else. Harley, why do we call these the pastoral epistles? Specifically to pastors in the church. And what two particular pastors does the Apostle Paul write to? Timothy, good guess, good guess. And the other one is in two more books, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. All right. Now, we looked at several different reasons why we're doing this. One is that this is one of the best places that the Apostle Paul teaches about the organization of the church. Elders, deacons, care for the needy. The role of women is going to be addressed. Secondly, as we had mentioned, it's going to be encouragement for pastors and elders, or shepherds, as the case may be. Some cases they're going to have difficult things in their ministries that they're going to need to deal with, pitfalls that they need to avoid, and so on. Thirdly, is that for us, we need to listen to God speaking to us through His Word. And we're going to find out that as the Apostle Paul and the apostles now pass away and this generation is gone, this is going to be one of the primary teachings, is that we need to go to the Word of God and go and understand that. We're going to do that with the emphasis that the Apostle Paul makes on soundness of doctrine. And then secondly, one of the things that we're going to learn is how we're going to be able to read our Old Testament, because that's going to be an important thing. When the Apostle Paul wrote the letter of the letters of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the New Testament did not exist as a group of writings. The writings were out there, but they were not collected together in one New Testament. And so when they said, open the Word of God, they were talking about the Old Testament that was collected. And then finally, we used the phrase looking at orthodoxy and orthopraxis, not only having correct doctrine, but the correct practice. Now, the context is that these were written on what we affectionately called the Apostle Paul's fourth missionary journey. Now, one of the things that we looked at, and we certainly made the emphasis last week, that this is, on one hand, a matter of conjecture, but as we look at the places and the things that were happening here, there had to be some additional time after the Apostle Paul was released at the end of the book of Acts. In fact, I have a chart that plots this, and the title of it is Acts 29, because it follows along after Acts, not named for the group Acts 29, but giving the emphasis of after the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was still alive, and he wasn't in great hurt. Looked like he was getting released, and probably that happened. Time-wise, 1st and 2nd, or the 1st Timothy and Titus were probably written a couple of years after he was released. If 62, 63 is probably the end of his prison period. 58 to 62 is pretty much the dates that he was in prison in Rome, except under house arrest. And then he was released about 63, and so probably 63, 64. He wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and those are going to be very, very similar, just like Ephesians and Colossians are similar. And then at the very, very end of his life, he is writing his last, what many times I've referred to as his last will and testament, which is 2 Timothy. All right. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at the first two verses in 1 Timothy, the greeting, and we're going to look and see if we can't open up just a little bit some of the things that are very much usual and some things that are not very usual. So from 1 Timothy chapter 1, let me read these first two verses. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So right away, we see what is, on one hand, a very typical greeting from the Apostle Paul, except that this greeting is extremely unusual. Now, it's not unusual that he claims to be an apostle. That's one of the things that we see in almost every single one. Not everyone, but he is talking about an apostle. What is different, for those of you who are familiar with that? Well, hold your finger there and let's just turn over to some of his letters. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and let's see how he introduces himself as an apostle here. All right. Brother Ben, would you read that first verse in Romans chapter 1? All right. At this point, the Apostle Paul, number one, you see that he is calling himself a bondservant and then introduces himself as the apostle. What is the nature of his apostleship there? Do you have your Bible there, Wayne? What does it say that he is called as an apostle? First of all, we see that he is called. All right. Have you found that there in your Bible? Romans 1 and verse 1. By the way, did I warn you that you all were going to have to do some work here this evening? All right. Romans 1, 1. Would you read that for us, Wayne? All right, so here he sees a couple of things that we see different from the way he introduces himself in 1 Timothy. All right, what was the nature of his call to apostleship? It was for a very specific purpose. What was that purpose? All right, he is set apart for the gospel. All right, let's go over to the next book in 1 Corinthians and see how he addresses his apostolic authority there. Let me go ahead and read. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So here, what do you notice is the same about 1 Corinthians that is in Romans? He is called. Sosthenes. He's one of his fellow workers. And here he introduces the concept by the will of God. So in Romans, he is set apart for the gospel. 1 Corinthians, and actually in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians and even 2 Timothy, he is going to be set apart by the will of God. Now, look back at 1 Timothy, because here we see the only place in the entirety of the New Testament in which the Apostle Paul doesn't talk about being called. He doesn't talk about being called by the will of God. What does he get? Carly, do you have 1 Timothy chapter 1 there? Would you read that for us? All right. What is the Apostle Paul communicating here? He is made an apostle. What's the word that really sounds out of place here? Brother Ben, what do you see here? He is commanded to be an apostle. Now, appointed, called by the will of God, but what is he emphasizing here? And why is he emphasizing? Because that really is the question that we have to look in that. And he's talking to Timothy, someone who is real near to him. Why would the Apostle Paul say that he is commanded? Well, you read in the many different commentaries as, oh, it's just he just likes to vary things, and he's just another way of saying these things. But I think that he's saying something here. He is saying that there is authority, because that's what an apostle is, someone who is sent with the authority of the one sending. But I want you to think just a minute about the Apostle Paul and how God dealt with him. Back in Acts, what was he doing? He was persecuting the Christians. All right? Was he seeking after Jesus? He was not seeking Jesus. In fact, he was seeking to destroy those who loved the Lord Jesus. But God came to him, and God came in and said, this is what I want you to do. You are going to come and work for me. And I think that's what he's saying here. I think he's pointing back to the fact that in, you know, when he was called, he was not called. He said, I just prayed and prayed and prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to come into my life, and I was so miserable. I was wretched and wrapped up in my sin. No. Now, he was wretched and he was wrapped up in his sin, but far be it from what he understood. He didn't understand that what he was doing was actually sin until God came in and knocked him off his horse and commanded him that he was going to be apostle. Hold your finger there and turn over to the first letter of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, there's a very interesting passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in which the Apostle Paul, of all things, is talking about whether or not he should get paid. Now, he says, I'm an apostle. I should get paid. Chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9. Let's start in verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services, eat the food of the temple, those who attend regularly at the altar, have their share at the altar? So also, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So what are we talking about here? He's talking to the Corinthians and said, I am proclaiming, and God has said, if you have dedicated your life to proclaiming the gospel, you should make your living from the gospel. In other words, just as the nation of Israel gave food for their high priests and their priests to be sustained with, so it should be in the gospel. But let's look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 16. In verse 15. For I used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that it might be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make a boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. Woe be to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, what did he just tell Timothy? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Says, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by commandment of God. How did Jesus choose his original 12 disciples or apostles? He says, come, follow me. All right. They were in many cases searching for him, Peter, James, and John in the very beginning. You know, come, look, we found the Messiah. But here, the Apostle Paul says, I am under compulsion to preach the gospel. And so that would be the context. And I think that that's what we see here that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across. Now, secondly, what do you notice here that is a little bit different? Well, one of the things that is a question, because he is apostle of Christ Jesus, he is an apostle by the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus. Verse 2, grace to you, mercy and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. What do you notice about the order of those words? Why doesn't it say Jesus Christ? Well, yeah.
That's what stands out.
All right. Here is one of the things. Now, on one hand, do we see the order Jesus Christ our Lord? Yeah, we see that all over the place. All right. Do we see Christ Jesus our Lord? Do we see the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see Christ Jesus our... Yeah, we see all of those. And so it would be difficult to make a real point about this. But Ben said, but I still have that question. Because Jesus Christ is the one that we think about. Now, again, when you think about that, Jesus is his name. How do we know is his name? Well, that's not only what it was called, but that's what the angel said to his parents. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because of the meaning of Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Christ is nothing more than his title. We could just as easily, if we translated that and say that it is Jesus Messiah. Because that's what the Christ is. Jesus the Anointed One. All right? And so we see his name is Jesus, his title is that. Now, when we talk about our president, how do we refer to President Trump? Okay, this is not a political question. We put his title first and then his name. All right, I'm in the military. I was a colonel. I am Colonel Smith. I am not Smith Colonel. All right, he is not Trump president. Okay. All right, because of the respect, and that's what we see. Now, one of the things that I want you to notice is that the Apostle Paul, in his early epistles, you don't have to write this down, in his early epistles, he uses the term Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus 86 times in his early epistles. All right, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, and so on. 32 of those times, he uses Christ Jesus. 54 of those, he uses Jesus Christ in his early epistle. Once he is in prison, and he writes Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and so on, it is just the opposite. 31 times that he uses those two words together, he talks about Christ Jesus, and 15 times. Now that we're in his last three things that he's writing, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, it goes even further. 25 times, he's actually out of 30, he uses the term Christ Jesus. Not exclusively, there's about 5 different times in these three letters. And so one of the things that I want you to notice is that early in the Apostle Paul ministry, he uses the term Jesus Christ more, and as he moves along and towards the end of his life, it shifts around. Now, I am not going to make anything other than just, that's interesting, an interesting point, because what's happening to the Apostle Paul in his relationship to Christ Jesus as his ministry continues and continues and continues? He is growing in the faith. He's getting a deeper and deeper relationship. I know that when I was very, very young in the faith, of course, this was back in the 70s, And the great push was on my friend Jesus. All right. You know, and Jesus is, you know, you've got all of those things. But yet, as I have grown and grown into the faith, Jesus has become more the Christ, the Messiah, who is Jesus. Yes, uh-huh. Yeah, now, interestingly enough, let's look very quickly, because we've got two different things. In the second one, where it says grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, but it then doesn't just come in and say, and Jesus the Christ. It says God who is the Father and Christ Jesus, but then it doesn't stop there. What does it say? Jesus, who is our Lord. All right, so now we have the name of Jesus bracketed by what? Two job descriptions. He is the Messiah, fulfilling all of the Old Testament promises, and he is the King, the Lord, the Master, Jesus Christ, the Lord. All of those are bound up in those things. Well, as we look very quickly, Ben's point is exactly the same. Now, look at verse 1, because here it talks about God the Father in verse 1. What does your Bible say? No, it doesn't say that. I know our eyes skip over that. What does the text say in verse 1? Not in verse 2, where it does talk about God the Father. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. What does our theology used to be? Oh, Jesus is the Savior. How is that now different? Well, that's talking about just exactly making sure, and this is the exact point that Ben is making, that God is our Savior. Coming from the Old Testament, isn't it? All right. God is the Savior of His people. All right. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when we were in Luke and Zechariah's prophecy. He says, God has visited us and accomplished salvation, redemption. And now it is God who is doing that and Christ Jesus. Now, how does it describe Christ Jesus here in verse 1? He is our hope, all right? Now, one of the things that I think, because the Apostle Paul has said that before in Colossians chapter 1, all right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, he's talking about the mystery among the Gentiles, that the Gentiles are included now in the people of God. And it says, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Jesus Christ is linked with hope. Now, hope is not just simply I really, really hope that Jesus is what he said he is. You know, I just don't know. I'm just a mere mortal. No. This use of the word hope is definitive, absolute, something that you can, if you will, take to the bank. This is our hope. All right, we sing the song. What's our hope built on? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's right. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. All right, we're just talking about the solid rock of Jesus Christ as we look at these things. All right, and so here we see. Here we see one of the things, and there's these three or four different things that are unique. Again, the only place that the Apostle Paul says that I am an apostle because I have been commanded. Kind of like I'm reminded in my military when the general calls me in and says, you know, I would like for you to accomplish this mission. And I says, well, you know, I don't have the assets. And he looks at me and he says, Colonel, that's an order. That means something just a little bit different. All right, let's look at chapter 2 because we see at the same time, it is not what we're used to. Who are we used to the Apostle Paul writing letters to? The church at Rome, the church which is at Corinth, the church which is at Thessalonica, the church which is at Philippi, at Ephesus, all right, those who are in Galatia, all right, and now he's writing to Timothy. Now, we could spend probably the next two lessons on Timothy. Timothy is the disciple of Paul. He shows up around Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul is just starting out his second missionary journey. Remember Acts 15, they've gone and gotten approval that the Apostle Paul's gospel is not false because he's going to the Gentiles. And now Timothy, as he goes back through the first three cities, Iconia, Lystra, and Derbe, Timothy has already exemplified himself and attaches himself to the Apostle Paul. Interestingly enough, there is another disciple who had already, from those three towns, Iconia, Lystra, and Derbe, who had already attached himself. He was actually a Gentile who was taken down to the Jerusalem Council and made a display of someone who would not be circumcised. Do any of you know who that was? Starts with a T also. That was Titus. Titus had already come from there, and so Timothy and Titus are both from that same region in Galatia, from Iconia, Lystra, I think Derbe. Timothy is from Iconia. I don't remember where Titus is from. Later on is talking about that in the time that the Apostle Paul, between the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, which is talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, had trained him, had steeped him in the scriptures. Again, you could go all over of all of the uses of all of the different people throughout the New Testament. Timothy and Barnabas are mentioned the exact same number of times, 28 different times. The only other two in the entirety of the New Testament, besides Jesus himself, were the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Those are the only two disciples mentioned more than Timothy. Timothy is quite a character. He is very amiable. He is very faithful. All right. He is probably a little bit timid. All right. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul talks about Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, down in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, now, if Timothy comes, see to it, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as also I am. Now, what did you notice about the Apostle Paul's need to introduce Timothy? See to it that he has nothing to be afraid of. Why would the Apostle Paul say that? Well, to give him support and make sure that more than likely Timothy is not exactly your A-type personality. Timothy is very loyal. We see that throughout. The Apostle Paul can always count on him. But the Apostle Paul is also saying, make sure that Timothy has your support. Did the Apostle Paul have to say that about Apollos? No, didn't say that about Apollos. All right? But Timothy, over and over again. Now, in the letters, we're going to find out that not only was he probably a little bit introverted, probably a little bit shy and timid, he's also very young, and he's going to have the problem. Here is someone who is not overly an extrovert in the first place, plus he's a little bit young. Plus, there's even another thing that we learn about Timothy, that the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, you need to go and get yourself a glass of wine and drink that, because he was probably, I'll use my West Texas term, probably a little puny. He probably has health issues. He's young. He is introverted. But nonetheless, one of the things that we see with Timothy is that he is always praised for being loyal, to being there, to being the guy who can be depended on. At the end of 2 Timothy, when the Apostle Paul says, I am getting ready to die. Oh, by the way, I need someone to go and get my coat. I left it at Troas. I need someone to bring my library just in case I can do some research. Who does he depend on? He depends on Timothy to be able to do that. He says, I've already sent Titus to Dalmatia. Luke has gone. That's about all there is. And so one of the things that we're going to look at is that we're seeing that all of these things, and so it is not any surprise to us in verse 2 that the Apostle Paul talks about Timothy. My New American Standard says, it is my true child in the faith. My true child in the faith. Genuine, sincere, legitimate. All right? Now, why would the Apostle Paul call him a child? Is that an indication that he's just younger? No. Here it is, the Apostle Paul is coming in and saying, this is the relationship that we have. He is sincere, faithful, loyal. That's what true means. That he is my child. Now, my is usually inserted in there. He says he is the one. By the way, interestingly enough, as you'd look over at Titus, Titus is also referred to as my genuine child, my true child. Titus and Timothy, not for no reason at all that these two have the last letters that are written for them. The last thing that I want to point out this evening is that we have an unusual word that is added. And it is not only added here in 1 Timothy, it's added in every one of the pastoral epistles. Day spring tradition, anytime we want to get an attention, what did our founding pastor Jackson used to say? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's the Apostle Paul's greeting. Everyone, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. All right. What do you notice that is different here? It's not just grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He adds that element of mercy that the Apostle Paul is interested in inculcating. That means putting into, making a part. On one hand, you might make the argument that he is saying, Timothy, you need to understand that mercy is an indispensable part of what we've got and what we're talking about. And you need this mercy because I know you tend to get down on yourself a good bit. But at the same time, I think just the other way around, the pastoral epistles, what is the one attribute of a pastor that is necessary? To be merciful. All right? To be merciful. And he is putting it into Timothy's mind here. All right? He's putting it into Timothy's mind. The outpouring of compassion. Probably the exact same thing that is the Apostle Paul says, look back throughout all of the Old Testament. What is that one concept that just keeps popping up over and over and over and over about God? Loving kindness of God. Faithfulness of God. Remember the word, the Hebrew word? The chesed of God, that thing that is just all-encompassing, talking about mercy. In fact, that's the way the King James translates it. A couple of things I will point out In some of your texts, if you're reading particularly from the King James or New King James, it says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. The "our" in front of the Father is actually added in the manuscripts. And so by the time we get into the Byzantium manuscripts of the 6th, 7th, 8th century, they have said, well, I know what it means here, and so I'm just going to put it in there. But the reality is, if you've got an ESV or an NIV, ESV, it's going to say, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so you see that there's a slight difference between those two. When the Apostle Paul is addressing Timothy, he wants to make sure that we're talking about the children of God, Christ Jesus, who is, we might even translate that, the Lord of us. That's going to be an important thing that we see. And so what has the Apostle Paul done? He has introduced the letter. He is talking to Timothy. He is letting Timothy know that he is constrained by the gospel on one hand, but he is absolutely loving writing to Timothy, his faithful companion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can see as we look at your text, even in a greeting, the Apostle Paul is preaching to us, reminding us that Jesus is our Messiah. He is our Lord. Reminding us that you, Father, the entire Trinity, are our Savior. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our hope. We ask that you would help us as we study your word now, as we look at this epistle, as we expand what you would have us to learn from it. Your blessing would be upon us. Be with us now. Send your Spirit in our time of prayer, that Jesus Christ be glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. By the way, if you are interested, I went in and here is actually a map of someone's concept of all of the different places that the Apostle Paul might have gone on his second. We know that he did go to several places. He went to Crete, he went to Ephesus, he went to Miletus. He was at Troy. How do we know he's at Troas? How do we know that the Apostle Paul was at Troas? The Bible says so. He left his coat there. All right? He left his library there. And went in and left. I don't know. There's all kinds of, and certainly there is no biblical pound the table. There's a lot of conjecture that after he was released, he went ahead and did what he had planned to do all along and went to Spain and then came back. All right, let's, in our time of prayer, let's continue to pray for our good sister Sharon Parker. She is getting better little by little. I am actually, we need to put Chuck on there. And Chuck is having severe migraines. Sharon, in her healing from your hip surgery, she is doing much better. She had one that she broke, and once it broke, it just started deteriorating. And so at this point, I think that that's all that we're going to do. Probably greatest is Sharon, if you know Sharon very well, need to pray that her spiritual soul and patience would be a good thing, because she's ready to get out and get going and continuing on. Avi is healing, and so continued praise that, Lord willing, I put her long, you know, several months ago on the piano rotation for the end of September, expecting that, well, we'll be very optimistic, but I think that she actually will be able to do that. She's doing her exercises and getting her wrist, but she is just amazed. Any other prayers? Huron, is that spelled right? Jenny is going to be having surgery. I believe it's for, honey, is it breast? Is that what she's having? Surgery, but she's very, very weak. Jenny and Jose, I don't know if you all remember from when they were here. David Harrell's been sending updates, and she has her surgery coming up, I believe, early next week. Yes, Wayne. Steve, I met with him yesterday, and it continues to be, his dad is actually progressing better, but he's progressing as long as Steve himself is at the nursing home. It's a shame that you pay the nursing home to take care of details, but he will eat for Steve, but he won't for the nursing home. So it's a very difficult, and Steve is not able to be there. He has hired hospice to do that, and right now, so let's just continue to pray. Legal problems are an absolute mess. Absolute mess, and I don't know. I have not had as much dealings with the legal system. It seems like every time you push, it's just like an amoeba.